If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to the book of Nehemiah. Before we get started, who likes funny church bulletins? Who likes it when other people make mistakes that you can laugh at? Come on, we can be honest in church. Okay, these are the real deal. These were published in church bulletins. Maybe some of you heard this before. Please remember in prayer many who are sick of our church and the community. This afternoon, there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. Tuesday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk are asked to please come early. Okay, not sure I want to go to that ice cream social. This being Easter Sunday, we will have Mrs. Lewis come forward to lay an egg on the altar. Next Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the new carpet are asked to come forward and get a piece of paper. All right. Some of you just didn't get that. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Irvin Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. It's getting worse, isn't it? But I'm not done. Okay. Low self-esteem support group will meet on Thursday. Please use the back door. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. We are continuing in this great book. We're setting aside 8 weeks to walk through the book of Nehemiah, and it's the story about rebuilding the broken walls of Jerusalem. And today I want to talk to you about rebuilding what's broken. I'm not a builder. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a plumber. I'm not an electrician. I'm not someone that you should trust with a hammer. You know when Paul says that Jesus, you know, led captivity captive and ascended on high and he distributed gifts to men, he did not give me handyman skills, okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but if you want me to hang a picture on the wall, you're going to need to pray in tongues real long. But I know enough about building things, constructing things to know that if you're going to build something or fix something or repair something, you should first figure out why it didn't work the first time. Right? If you're going to apply something, fix something, put something back together, hang a shelf that fell down, the first thing that you should do is not put the shelf on the wall, put the picture on the wall. The first thing you should do is do an inspection to find out what went wrong the first time, or in my case, the 15th time. I believe that we all have some inspections to do in our own lives and in our own relationships and in the things that we do in our lives and in our community. I believe that we need to all spend time doing some inspection on what's broken. We need to become experts at inspecting what's broken in our lives. The story of Nehemiah is a man named Nehemiah whose heart is stirred to rebuild broken walls, but we have broken things in our own lives. We have broken relationships. We have broken communities, we have broken bodies, we have broken expectations, we have broken promises, broken potential, broken peace, broken joy. And we need some things to get rebuilt in our house and in our lives. And here we are in Nehemiah chapter 2, but if you weren't here last week, let me get you caught up. Nehemiah was a Jew who was not born in Jerusalem. His previous generations were born in Jerusalem, but they had been scattered all throughout the world. He's now serving as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he has a visit from his brother who informs him of the state of Jerusalem, that the walls have been broken down, the gates have been burned down by fire, there's no more security for the people of Jerusalem. And this news breaks Nehemiah's heart, And he breaks down onto his knees and he prays and fasts and asks God to gather all of his people together again and bring them back to Jerusalem. And he prays a prayer that when he goes to speak with the king, that he would have favor in the presence of the king. And we don't know what he was going to ask, but we're about to learn this morning. So let's start reading Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It was the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when my city, the place of my father's graves, lie in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." So now we know what Nehemiah was going to ask the king when he went into his presence. He was going to ask for a leave of absence from work so that he could go back home and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, before we get into the what, let me talk about the when. Chapter 2 begins like this. It was the month of Nisan, which is not the month with the friends and family discount at the dealership. That's a different Nisan. Some of you are like, "I gotta write that down." Okay, chapter 1 begins where? In the month of Kislev. So the events that take place in chapter 1, month of Kislev, in chapter 2, the month of Nisan. Okay, so enough said about that. You all know what I'm talking about. Okay, no, you don't. Month of Nisan is the middle of April. Kislev is December, November, December, in there. Which means the events that took place in chapter 1 until chapter 2, there's a four-month gap in there. And I draw our attention to that to simply say that it's not that Nehemiah got this burden from the Lord, this vision from God, that he's going to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem on one day, and then the next day charge in Jerusalem to go and build the walls. No, there was a season of waiting on God. There was a season of prayer and fasting and seeking God and waiting for the right opportunity. Sometimes I believe that we knock down doors that we should be waiting for God to open for us. He did something that we've honestly lost the art of in North America because it's painful to us. It's practically torture. Waiting on God. Waiting. 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 Nehemiah waits for 4 months. And after 4 months of waiting, we get this opportunity. It's often a wise thing to not push the door down, but to just spend some time waiting on the Lord. But then God opens the door. The king notices that Nehemiah looks sick, but he knows that he's not sick. Now, this is interesting. How would he know that Nehemiah wasn't sick? Well, Nehemiah was the cupbearer, right? And so I'm pretty sure they had a pretty strict policy on sick days. If you're sick, don't drink my wine before I drink it. I'm sure that was in the policy manual, okay? So he clearly wasn't sick because he was at work that day. And so he says, "This must be sadness of heart. Something must be going on." Nehemiah says, "Well, here's what it is." He asks if he can go back home, rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, I want you to just pause and imagine approaching your boss and requesting time off, not to go and be at a funeral because a family member passed away, or not to go and help a family member, you know, renovate their kitchen. You're not asking for a leave of absence. You're not saying, "Man, you know, my friend's got this real heavy piano. Anybody been called to help move a piano before? I got to go help my friend move a piano. I'm going to need a few days off." This isn't a "I got to quickly go home and come back" situation. But can you imagine? I got to go home and rebuild a wall around a city. Now, I'm not familiar with Nehemiah's terms of employment, but I'm pretty sure he didn't have that much loo time in a calendar year. I'm pretty sure he did, like, you don't just have that written into your job description, like, "Oh, you need a 6-month leave? No problem." This is a big dream. And I know that you in the room have big dreams. I know, because some of you shared them with me. And I want to stand here today and tell you to keep dreaming big dreams. Because dream bigs need a mean bit of babadooba dabadooba. Let me try that again. Amen. Yeah. Somebody interpret that for me. Big dreams need a big God. Sometimes we stop dreaming big dreams because we've been waiting on the Lord longer than we'd like to wait. I want to tell you to keep dreaming big dreams. We serve a God who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. This is the year where we believe that God's going to do more. God's going to heal more sick people. God's going to restore more broken family members, more broken relationships. We believe that God's going to do great things this year. So dream big dreams. Don't stop dreaming big dreams for your family. Whatever you need from God this year, I'm telling you, He's got it. He's got it. Do you need more money? He's got it. You need more compassion for the needy? He's got it. You need more patience for your husband? He's got it. You need more patience for your children? He's got it. Whatever you need from God this year, dream big dreams. So he talks to the king, and this is the king's response, verse 6. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, which I love is in the Bible. I love it. There's no explanation as to why she was there or what that has to do with anything. But I just happen to think that there's something about a man's disposition that changes when the wife is sitting right here. Don't you think? Women, you want to say amen to that? Oh, yeah. Sometimes if you want the favor of God working in your life, it's good to have a man with his wife sitting beside him. That's all I'll say about that. How long will you be gone and when will you return? He said. So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. Okay. Let me give you some more context here. Let me just remind you, Nehemiah is speaking to the king of Persia, and the king of Persia now rules over Israel and Judah. He is asking permission for the king to give him time off of work to go and rebuild a wall around a city that's under his domain that used to be an enemy territory. He then asks for letters to be sent to all the municipalities. Can you get a hold of the local governing authorities and give me permission to cut down their trees, which are really your trees, so that I can rebuild a wall around my city, which wasn't really my city anymore. Now it's your city, but I want to build a wall around it. And I'd like you to give me permission to cut down trees to build a wall, not only for the wall, but to help build a temple. And by the way, it's going to help me build a house while I'm there because I'm going to need somewhere to live. How many of you understand that that's a little bit more than asking for a raise? Like, I need time off work, and I need you to build me a house for where I'm going. And you know what the king says? Where do I sign? How long do you need? How can I help pay for it? Now, if you're not familiar with what that is, it's called the favor of God. Folks, where would you be, where would I be without the favor of God? And Nehemiah knows it. Listen to this, verse 8. And the king granted me everything that I asked. And he says this, why? Why did it happen? For the good hand of my God was upon me. I love that phrase. The good hand of my God was upon me. And that's not to say that God has one good hand and one not so good hand. Both of God's hands are good. Whenever God is in the business of being there to help you and push you forward, God's hands are always good. Even when God is dealing with you about sin in your life and convicting you of things that you need to change and reorient, I mean, God is so great that he can correct you of sin and in that same moment, you still feel loved. Isn't that amazing? That God can identify in you and help you see areas in your life that you need to change, and at the same time, you can say, thank you so much. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for showing me. I want to just pause for a moment to say that God only has good hands. And that might sound very simple, but we need to be reminded of something. Our God's a good God and the devil's a bad devil. And sometimes we give God credit for things that he never did and he never partook in. God is a good God and his good hand is upon us. If you've got trouble in your life, it's not from God. God is not the author of strife in your family. He's not the author of stress in your life. God is not the one who brought sickness to your household. God is not the one who caused you to declare bankruptcy or lose your job. God is not the one involved in bringing trouble into your life. God is a good God. The only hand that he has is a good hand. Sometimes I hear people talk about people who are not walking right and not living right, and they say things like, with good intentions, okay, good intentions. They say things like, well, maybe we just need to pray that God brings them so low that the only place they'll have to look is up. So I have an announcement to make. God is not in the bringing people down business. He's in the lifting people up business. God does not go, yeah, well, let me just, maybe I'll just cause you a little bit more trouble. Maybe I'll give you a flat tire after church today. Maybe the chicken will get burnt at lunch today. And maybe if I just torment you a little bit more, you'll finally, improve your prayer life. It's not the God we serve. God is not into bringing trouble into your life. Psalm 3:3, David says this, he's the lifter of my head. God's not into bringing people down. Nehemiah was wise enough to recognize that it wasn't just the king saying yes to him because he used the right words or because he dressed the nice way or because he had his hair done the right way. He recognized that this was the favor of God. And I'm not saying that the small things don't matter. I'm not saying that the details don't matter. But I am saying that ultimately, when any good thing happens in your life, it's not you, dear. It's the goodness of God. That doesn't mean you don't try. That doesn't mean you don't put in effort. I labor every week and work to understand whatever biblical passage I'm working through so that I have a sermon to speak to you. I work all week long. I don't just pray all week long and get up here and hope that something good comes out. But I would be a fool if I ever thought that my words could change your life if the good hand of God wasn't upon them. It's the good hand of God that is at work in our lives for every good thing we experience. Nehemiah gets favor. Favor gives him approval, and this is what happens next. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. He gets a personal escort from the king's guards. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. It displeased them greatly. Don't be surprised if you endeavor to follow God's leading and it displeases other people around you. We ought not be surprised if we step out in faith to follow God and other people aren't there cheering us on. Here's what you'll find. The favor of God does not mean that you don't face opposition. It usually means that you're about to increase in your level of opposition. Because if you need the favor of God, you know why you need the favor of God? Because trouble is coming. Opposition is coming. Heartbreak is coming. And so you need God's hand upon you to get you through. If we weren't going to face opposition, if we weren't going to have any troubles, we wouldn't need the good hand of God upon us. He would just need to give us a smack in the rear and say, go get her, tiger. Go ahead. Go. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be easy. No more problems for the rest of your days. But we need God's hand upon us because we're going to face opposition. Don't be surprised if you notice some unhealthy habits or behaviors or patterns in your household and you want to make changes, don't be surprised if your children don't rejoice and sing your praises when you turn the television off and say, no, we're not going to watch another hour of Peppa Pig. Thank you, Daddy. You are molding me to look like Jesus. Don't be surprised when people are not happy with you. When you do the right thing. Listen, when you have character and integrity, some people might not want to spend time with you. When you hold a standard in your life, people would rather go find someone else who will compromise. Don't be surprised when you get opposition. Nehemiah had favor of God on his life, and yet opposition came. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. And I rose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out one night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Okay, now we're getting into this. Nehemiah has got a big dream. God's given him a burden on his heart to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's got favor of the king to go in. He's got letters to help him build. You're going into Jerusalem. You would think, I would think that if I were Nehemiah, I would walk in Jerusalem to Jerusalem like this. Behold, attention everybody, your Savior has come. I bring you good news of great joy. Maybe not that bold, but you get the idea. What does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah goes into town and he says nothing. He doesn't tell anybody. Sometimes we're too quick to share with others what God puts on our heart. And they're not ready for it. They're not ready for it. God gives you a big vision. You got to steward it. You know what the Bible says? Don't cast your pearls before swine. I mean, you don't want to call someone a pig, but it's in the Bible, folks. You got it. You have to steward what God has given you. Be careful who you share your dreams with. Be careful. My goodness, don't put them on social media. I'm not going to say anything more about social media. I want to, but I won't. Get back to the notes. Okay, here we go. I mean, if I were Nehemiah, I'd be thinking, green light, green light, green light, green light. I'm just going to go into Jerusalem and be, let's gather it all up. Nehemiah doesn't do it. He says it twice. I told no one what my God had put in my heart for me to do. I didn't tell the officials. I didn't tell the priests. I didn't tell the Jews. I didn't tell the nobles. I didn't tell anybody. What did Nehemiah do when he went into Jerusalem? You know what he did? He inspected the broken walls. He did some inspection. I got to find out why this is broken. I got to spend some time focusing and putting, this is painful, by the way, focusing on the broken things in your life. You have to spend time looking at what's broken in you if you ever want to fix it. If you ever want healing, you need to look at brokenness. He goes in and he inspects the walls. Verse 13, let me read it again. I went out by night to the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem. He took a closer look at the cracks in the wall. Before he started building a new wall, he looked at the broken wall. And yet, how many of us walk out of one broken relationship and into another, and we wonder why it keeps breaking? Oh, I'm going to get real this morning. How many of us walk out of a broken job into another job because we think that the job's the problem? We don't think we're the problem. We think that guy's the problem. She's the problem. He's the problem. You still glad you came to church? We leave situations, and our natural inclination is to leave thinking that something else is the problem. People leave cities thinking that cities are the problem. I just got to get out of the city. The city is terrible. I got to find a new place. People leave cities thinking that their city is the problem. People leave marriages. People leave jobs. People leave churches thinking that the church is the problem. Hello. Sorry, was that too much for some of you? Okay. Let's be honest in the room. When tough times come, we just want to sever off and do something new. I want something new. New relationship, new job, new city, new home. Maybe the problem's the car. Maybe we should go buy a new car. We want something new, thinking that new will fix what's broken in us. I said this last week, and I'll probably say it every week for the next 8 weeks that we're in this book. Rebuilding is hard work. And before you ever pick up that new block, you got to look at what's broken. Did you catch where Nehemiah went to inspect the wall? He went to a few places. Here's my favorite. Can I give you my favorite? The dung gate. Now, I'm no Bible scholar, but I'm just going to assume that that's not the nice part of town. Like, oh, where are you from? Oh, we've got this nice little bungalow right by the dung gate. You can't miss it. Just follow your nose. I'm just guessing it's not a nice place to visit. See, sometimes We're going to have to, and pardon my French, sift through some of the crap in our lives if we want to rebuild something beautiful. Why did that relationship go wrong? Why did that business not work? Why did that door close? Why did that opportunity not lead to where I thought it was going to? We have a tendency to move from failure and tension and strife and roadblock to something new without ever searching out what went wrong. Don't search for the easy way out, search for the right way out. Don't look for divorce, look for restoration. Inspect those broken walls in your marriage and do the hard work of figuring out what went wrong. What went wrong? You say, well, he's just an idiot. Well, okay, but he's your idiot. He's yours. You married him. Instead, do some work digging around and maybe ask yourself this question. What was happening in here when you started thinking up here that he was such a fool? Could it be that they didn't change, but something in here changed? Well, we just fell out of love. You ever heard that? We just fell out of love. Okay. I understand the analogy. I'm a pretty smart guy. But why is it that we equate entering into a lifelong covenantal relationship with someone till death do us part? Why do we equate that with tripping on a stone on the sidewalk? I fell. I fell. It just happened. It was accidental. I didn't tie my shoelaces. Really? You fell in love? Folks, I'm telling you, you don't fall in love. You grow in love. You grow. And yes, you can grow out of love. You can fade away. You can grow apart. But you know what that means? You can actually grow back in love together again. You can fan the flame. You light a fire, the fire gets going. It can also die. But you know what you can do? Put some more kindling in. You don't fall out of love. You decide to stop loving someone. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Feelings are great. Aren't feelings great when they help the love? Aren't they great? Isn't it great when you don't just love your children, but you enjoy them? It's great, right? But the feeling doesn't determine what you have. You determine what you have. Don't look for the new job. Don't take the time to search for the new job. Take the time to search your heart as to why you don't like the job you have. Why am I not happy here? Why have I lost my joy? Why have I lost my drive? Well, it's just this, I've got this irritating coworker and he drives me up a tree and I just can't stand him. Let me tell you, for every irritating person at your current job, there's two waiting for you at your next. You say, well, not me, Pastor Tim, because I work with a bunch of unbelievers and they're all a bunch of people, they don't know Jesus, they don't love Jesus, and this new place I'm looking at, applying to, they're all Christians. How many of you know that Christians can be irritating too? Not here, not in this church, okay? There's an exception to every rule, but I promise you, if you ever decide to visit another church, you will find irritating Christians. That's a joke, by the way. We're everywhere. We need to all get rid of the grass is greener mentality. Get rid of it. If you are standing on dead grass, stop searching for greener grass. How about you pick up a stinking hose and water the grass you're standing on? Get some fertilizer out. Get some seed out. Water the grass. Don't look for a new girl. Get good with the girl you got. Good word, good word, good word, good word, good word. Rebuilding is hard work, folks. It's always easier to get something new, easier to get a new girl, easier to get a new job. Well, depending. For some of us, it's harder than others, but I joke. It's hard work to fix what's broken, but it's worth it every time. Nehemiah walks in. Let me read verse 17. As soon as I find it, it'll be up there. There we go. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Now Jerusalem lies in ruin with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Nehemiah, after inspecting the walls, he casts a vision. He proclaims to the people, don't you see the trouble that we're in? Don't you see that this is a problem, that there's no walls around us? See, have you noticed that we all tend to lower our standard to our present reality? You ever get comfortable with the mess of your own house? Things break down and you're just like, yeah, I'll get to that in 2025, right? We have a pot light in our family room that's been hanging down for like 5 months. And it's not that we're too lazy to go and screw it back up. It's that it wasn't installed properly. They put the pot lights in by using caulking. And so I want to get it back up there properly so that it's not chipping away at caulking every time I got to change a light bulb. But I just haven't done it yet, right? And so you lower the you get comfortable with your own mess. And every time we have people over, we had a couple over last night, and we're sitting in our family room, sitting on the couch, and we're talking and having a great conversation. And I'm just looking at that pot light going, now that other people are in the house, you see the mess, don't you? I spent all day cleaning the house, but I still didn't fix that pot light. We lower our standard to the level of our mess. Sometimes it takes someone like Nehemiah to come into our mess and go, hey, this isn't normal. Your house shouldn't be this messy. It takes someone outside who's a little bit removed from your situation to lovingly approach you and say, you shouldn't talk about your husband that way. How many of you know that it's not always fun to hear things that we need to hear? But we need to hear it. Nehemiah comes in and says, guys, this is not right. This is not normal. There should be security around our, we should take pride in being children of God. We should take pride in being Israelites. Don't you see that there's something wrong with not having walls? And yet we lower the standards and we say, well, I guess this is just how life is. I guess my job's supposed to be stressful. I guess I can just expect my kids not to listen to me. Lower the standard, lower the standard, lower the standard. I guess this is what married life is supposed to be life, be like. We're, you know, have fun the first year. It's okay the second year, and the rest is downhill from there. We just lower the standards. Oh, everybody has problems, you know, but we're doing okay. We just make sure, we just try not to talk to each other for prolonged periods of time, and we're okay. We get by. No, we got to take the time to figure out what's wrong. And we do some digging, and you know what we'll find? Your problem isn't a money problem. Your problem isn't a communication problem. But you might find some pride in there, some selfishness. And you look at the cracks in the wall, and you go, oh, Jesus, I need you to do some healing work there. Nehemiah casts a vision. Don't you see the trouble that we're in? And this is how they respond. Verse 18 we read, and I told them of the hand of God that was upon me for good and the words of the king that were spoken to me. And then they said, this wasn't Nehemiah, he's done, he's not preaching anymore. The people say, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. He painted a picture enough for them that something got sparked on the inside of them to realize, like, this isn't good, this isn't healthy, I need to change. And they stood up and says, I'm going to rebuild what's broken. Here's my prayer for us this week. Here's my prayer for us this morning, that God would begin to fan the flame inside of us, that we would get some excitement over rebuilding broken things in our lives, that we would not be okay with how our relationships currently are, how our current home life currently is, that we would not be content to be there. We should be grateful for what we have, but not content to stay where we are. We need to be a people who will rise up and say, I'm going to rebuild my marriage. I have a personal goal. I've shared it with you before, and I've told my wife this. I have a personal goal of having the best marriage on planet Earth. Now, you just make that goal. Go ahead. We can have a little competition. We'll see who wins. We'll see. Come on, bring it on. You get that in your heart, I guarantee you that you'll love your wife more. I'm going to do everything I can do to serve her, love her, support her. You get that in your heart, I'm gonna make sure that my kids are the best kids on planet Earth. I'm not just delusional, I don't just think that they are, I'm gonna make sure that they are. I'm gonna make sure that they know how much Jesus loves them and died for them and cares for them. I'm gonna make sure they know they can trust Jesus, trust us, they can come to me if they're getting in trouble, and if they grow up, and if they're out at parties getting drunk and making mistakes and doing all things, I'm gonna make sure they know they can call me and I will love them and hug them and support them. I'm not gonna beat them over the head with the Bible. I'm gonna let them know Jesus loves you and I love you, and that's never gonna change. You make a decision, you're going to be the best parent on planet Earth. What is that? You're rebuilding what's broken. make a decision that you're going to turn your workplace around. Let me give you a little tip. If you don't like where you work, make it better. You know that you can change the environment in your workplace? Oh, everybody's just so negative. Well, start being positive. I just want to take a moment and I just want to give you an opportunity to ask God. Go ahead and just close your eyes, bow your head. And just ask God to help you inspect the walls of your life. Ask him to just give you one thing that needs to be rebuilt in your life today. What's one thing that you can make a priority? And I'm not asking you to go do something about it. I'm not asking you to go tell anybody about it. I'm asking you to wait on the Lord, inspect the broken walls, and do the work of figuring out why it's broken. Why is it not right? Why is it not strong? Why can it be better? And just invite the Holy Spirit in this very moment to help you. And if you've got something on your mind, I want to invite you to be so bold as to just stand in this place. If you've identified something, I want to invite you to just stand. Go ahead, whatever it is, marriage, kids, family, patience, whatever it is that you need. If you've got something, you go, I need to rebuild this in my life. I want to invite you to stand and I want to pray with you. If you're still not standing, I want to invite you to stand because I'm going to pray for you too. That wasn't supposed to be funny, but that's okay. You can laugh too. I'll pray that you just keep seeking God. I guarantee you, nobody in this room is perfect. There's all of us have something that needs to be rebuilt, or you know what? Let's just call it patchwork. We just need some cracks filled. Things could be better. Things could be better. Can we all just admit that things could be better? So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to help us today. Let me pray for you, and I want you to pray for you as well. God in heaven, we come before you right now and we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that there's some cracks in our walls. There's some cracks in the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act, God. And we want to ask that you would help us to do some inspection this week, Lord. Not to feel bad about ourselves, not so that we can get depressed and feel and throw a pity party. God, we know that that's not who you are. You're the one who lifts us up. You're the one who encourages us, God. But help us to see areas in our life that need your hand upon it, God, so that we can bring it to you and help you and do what we can do and trust that you'll do what we can't do, God. Help us today to rebuild what's broken in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the help of your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.